This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, we do not take for granted the privilege it is to have a preserved copy of your word in our own tongue to be able to read and study. Lord, help us to love you, to love your word, and to treasure it. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers of the word as well. To put hands and feet about the knowledge of your word that we have, to live it in our lives in a real practical way. Help now as we study the book of Genesis tonight. Help us to understand the things that happened many, many years ago, why they happened, and Lord, to glean from it the principles that affect our own lives. Lord, help us not to study it just for academic purposes, but to sincerely study your word because we want to be more like you. I pray you'd bless our Bible study tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 19. We saw last week that as we finished up, Abraham was interceding for the city of Sodom, and we saw how he negotiated with God to try to get him down to, if the Lord could just find 10 righteous souls in the city, he would spare the city. That brings us now to chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even." Now, if you'll remember last week, there were three men, the Bible calls them, who appeared to Abraham there on the plain of Mamre. And of those three men, one of them was clearly the Lord. Capital, all caps, L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, appeared to him in the appearance of a man, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus is who it was, a Christophany or a theophany, and it was God. But he had two men with him, the Bible calls them, and it appears that those two men, more than likely, must have been angels, what we would call angels. They were heavenly angels, but they too appeared with the form of men, and they were there with the Lord. But you remember as they got up to leave from talking with Abraham, that the two men with the Lord went on their way, and the Lord stood there with Abraham and talked with him a while longer until he disappeared out of sight as well. It seems to me most likely that the two angels, it says in verse 1 of the next chapter here, those are probably the same two men that were with the Lord talking with Abraham and eating with him on the plain of Mamre that kept on walking off into the distance as the Lord stayed there talking to Abraham. So I think these are the same two angels. Nevertheless, whether they're the same two or not, it says there came two angels to Sodom at even, in the evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, there's significance to the fact that Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. All of these ancient cities, or at least most of them, the larger cities, the more well-to-do cities, they all had walls about them for safety, for security, for protection from any would-be invaders. But the gate then becomes not only a place to come in and go out, but it becomes a place of commerce. The gate of the city was where business was transacted, right inside the gate. Because, well, you know how it is when you're going through any little town, if they have a business route, it diverts you through the little town so you can't get around it. Well, why do they do that? It's because the merchants downtown want you to have to come through the little town. They're hoping that you do business with them. So the gate of the city meant that when you came into one of these cities, immediately there are merchants down both sides of the street wanting to do business, offering their wares, offering their services. So it was a place where there was a lot of commerce that was conducted, a lot of business that took place. And those that were closest to the gate got the best spots. You know how it is. You've seen people that were setting up booths at festivals and things like that. You know, everybody wants the booths that are in the best spots, the places where people have to pass through there. You know, if you are at one of those festivals and you pay for a booth, why, you don't want to be the fellow that's way out there on the back 40 somewhere where maybe a few people are going to venture before they leave the festival. No, you want to be right there near the parking area where everybody has to pass through and at least see your stuff and give you an opportunity to do business with them. Well, same thing here. Those that are right near the gate, in the gate, as it were, they're the ones that have the most prestigious spots, the best, choicest places to do business. They also were normally the most influential men of the city. They were usually the city fathers, if they were businessmen. They were the ones who had the most influence in politics within the city itself. These are all city states. They governed their own affairs at this juncture of history. And so the men that were the city fathers, the men with the most influence, the men that, in all likelihood, were the most wealthy, were the ones that had the best spots. And this is Lot. It said Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So we've really seen something. We've seen a big change in Lot. Here he was traveling with his uncle Abraham. We know Lot was already a wealthy man, well-to-do, because he had so much cattle, so many herds of sheep, so many servants, that his and Abraham's couldn't get along with each other. Even in that big, wide, spread out area, there were just too many of them. That's why they separated in the first place. He was already a wealthy, well-to-do man when he came to Sodom. Apparently, he'd done quite well for himself financially, even after getting to Sodom. Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He's also come a long way, I think we could say, in terms of his convictions, or maybe his compromise of convictions. When he was with Abraham, Abraham wouldn't have anything to do with Sodom. In fact, you remember that the two kings that came out to meet Abraham after Abraham rescued Lot and the people from the city of Sodom who had been taken also, you'll remember that one of those two kings was the king of Salem, I believe a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, and Abraham gave tithes to him. He was the high priest of God. But then the other king was the king of Sodom. Abraham wouldn't even have anything to do with the king of Sodom. And when the king of Sodom tried to give him goods to show his gratitude, Abraham said, "No thanks, I don't want your stuff. I don't want you getting the credit for the blessings God is going to give to me. Keep your stuff, I don't want it." So there's a big change here with Lot. He was with his uncle Abraham, who wouldn't have anything to do with Sodom. Now he's not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he moved into Sodom. Now apparently he's one of the most influential men in the city of Sodom. He could not have had this place sitting in the gate of the city if he was not well respected within the city of Sodom. So what does that say about his character? If he could be well-liked and well-received enough by the people of the wicked city of Sodom that they accepted him as not only one of their own, but one of the most influential in the city. Boy, he must have compromised some conviction somewhere along the way. That's the place where we see Lot. It says, "And Lot, seeing them," that is the two angels, "rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground." Now, here again, Lot is just like Abraham. Lot sees these two men, if we could call them that, coming in the gate of the city, and he immediately goes and bows himself to them with himself on the ground. He recognized these were angels of the Lord. Preacher, how did he know these were angels? Did they have wings? No. And by the way, no other angel in the Bible has wings either. Did they have halos? No. And anyway, they didn't have halos. They didn't have wings. But he could see that they were angels. Apparently, none of the other people there recognized them as being angels of God, angels from heaven. So how did he recognize them as that? Well, all I can tell you is Lot, for all of his compromise, Lot is a saved man. He's a saved man, even though he's living in sin, living in compromise. This saved man, when he saw two angels of the Lord, he knew they were angels of the Lord. I've never seen an angel of the Lord, to my knowledge, so I don't know how he knew and discerned they were angels, but apparently they revealed enough of who they were that he could see it for himself, although no one else could. I find that interesting, and I don't know how to explain how he knew, but apparently he knew when no one else around him knew. He saw and knew they were angels. He went, bowed himself toward the ground. Look at verse 2. And he said, "Behold now my lords." Now, lords is one of those words that can be used for God, but it literally means someone who is higher in authority than me. It's the word Adonai, like the lord of a manor, the lord of a plantation. "Behold now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house." He's not saying he's praying to them, but the word pray means to beg, to plead, to implore. I pray you into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. He is trying to get them to come stay with him for the night. Come stay at his house, let him wash their feet, let him feed them, give them something to eat, and then send them on their way. I notice here that, number one, he was eager to get them off the streets into his house. I strongly suspect that that's for the same reason that he's encouraging them to be on their way the next day. Notice he included, so you can get on your way the next day. He's not saying, hey, come stay with me for a few days and see the city. He's not saying that, is he? Why? Because he doesn't want them to stick around and see what's going on in the city. He wants to get them in his house, so hopefully they don't see what's going on the way to the house, put them up overnight, and then get them back out the gate as early as possible the next morning, because he is undoubtedly embarrassed and under conviction, because he knows he shouldn't be there in the first place. He knows if these are messengers of God, which is what the word angel means, if these messengers of God see where he's living, what he's a part of, God's going to want some answers from him. By the way, just like God wants answers from us, when God finds us in similar situations that we've put ourselves into, like Lot did. So there's a lesson for us here. But he's wanting to get them off the street, get them to his house, and then send them on their way the next morning. But look what they said at the end of verse 2. They said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Boy, that must have been a punch to the stomach when they said, no thanks. Thanks for the hospitality, but we're just going to spend the night in the street. Now, in ancient times, of course, there were no Motel 6s where they leave the light on for you. So, if you couldn't afford to stay up in an inn, in the few that there would have been from place to place, you literally just, you put your stuff out, you laid down there and went to sleep wherever you were. You got up next day and went on your way. They said, no, we'll just camp out right on the street tonight, and then we'll get up in the morning. Now, Lot doesn't want them to do that. He doesn't want them sleeping on the streets, because you and I both know what goes on in big cities when the sun goes down. Big cities are already the dregs of society anyway, but when the sun goes down, that's when the worst elements come out. Isn't that right? Still that way today. Nothing's changed in thousands of years. Anytime you have people living closer to each other than God intended in cities, you've got crime, you've got more wickedness and immorality than anywhere else. And so he doesn't want them to sleep on the streets. He knows what the nightlife of Sodom is. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly. That is, he wouldn't take no for an answer. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So it says he made them a feast. He wanted them to know that he was happy to be entertaining messengers of the Lord. He wanted to make them feel welcome in his home, and I think he also wanted to make sure they got full and got a good night's sleep so he could send them on their way and not have them see anything else going on. It also says he baked unleavened bread. Now, we know later in the Bible, Jesus talks about the fact that unleavened bread is, leavening in bread is a picture of sin. I just find it kind of ironic that of all the types of bread he could have baked for them, he baked for them unleavened bread, Brother Danny. Here he is in the middle of a bunch of sin, and he bakes unleavened bread, which is a symbol of bread without sin or lives without sin. I don't know about you, when I go to Golden Corral, I want those big fluffy yeast rolls with the honey butter on them. I don't usually think of those just flat unleavened bread. That's not what I prefer, especially if I'm sitting down at the buffet at Golden Corral, a feast like we have described here. So I find it kind of ironic. He's serving them bread that is symbolic of a life without sin, even though he's living a life of sin in the middle of Sodom. Verse number 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Apparently the people of Sodom had seen these strangers come into the city. They saw them go with Lot to his house. Verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, we're in mixed company. I'm not going to go into depth here. There's no need to go into depth here. But the phrase, to know them, did not just mean we want to become acquainted with them. We want to shake their hands. That's not what it means. It is a term that is a sexual term. It's the Bible's way of politely saying they wanted to have sex with these two strangers, that we may know them. That is, in an intimate way. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So Lot's trying to calm the crowd out there. I'm sure he's embarrassed that they're out there and hollering what they're hollering anyway. But he goes outside to try to quiet them and send them home. He goes out, closes the door behind him. And he said, I pray you, verse 7, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, here is Lot. He's a saved man, and he says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Was he saying that these people in Sodom were saved people? Is that why he calls them brethren? No. Lot knows better, and Lot knows these are not regenerated, redeemed people. But he calls them brethren. Now, anybody that wanted to argue on Lot's behalf before this verse, that Lot wasn't really accepted in the city and fit in the community, they'd have trouble when they got to this verse. He calls them brothers. He says, brothers, don't do this thing. If he's calling them brothers, it's because he is saying, listen, we have a close bond with each other, don't we? Would you just do this favor for me? After all, we're very close. We're like brothers, so do me a favor. That's what he's saying here. I pray you, I beg you, brothers, don't do this wicked thing. Verse 8, behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. There's that phrase known again. That means intimately. He says, I have two daughters living here at home that have never been intimate with a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Boy, the story just gets worse here. There's no way to defend anything that Lot is saying or doing at this point. He is so messed up in his thinking and in his heart that he's not even speaking or thinking clearly at this point. All he can think about is he does not want these two messengers of God seeing where he's living and what goes on here. He is so unwilling for these messengers of God to see what's going on in this place he's living in, that he's willing to send his two unmarried daughters, virgins, out into the streets so that the wicked men of the city of Sodom could do whatever they wanted to with his own two unmarried daughters. And he says the reason is, don't do that to these two strangers because they've come under my roof. Now, it is true that in the ancient world, as in many cultures, including the Old South, if someone came and stayed with you and you took them in, part of the rules of hospitality are you become responsible for them and for their protection, their well-being, while they're staying with you. So he's saying, listen, I'm responsible for their well-being, so I'm going to protect them, so take my two daughters instead. While it was noble for him to want to protect those two strangers that were staying with him, he offers up his own two children to protect two strangers. Now, we know it's because he knows who they are, but the fact that he would sacrifice his two children, it says a lot about Lot, too. I know it's not exactly the same as the infants that were put in the arms of the statue of Moloch later on in the Old Testament during child sacrifice and the sacrifice of children to God, but it's not too far off from that. He's sacrificing his own children. And he's sacrificing them, I think when we get right down to it, for his own sake. Because he doesn't want the messengers of God seeing what's going on here. Unfortunately, there are a lot of parents today that still sacrifice their children in one way or another by not doing what they ought to do as parents, and consequently the children end up being sacrificed in some form or fashion. But we continue with the story. And they said, this is the men of the city, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. When Lot is telling them, listen, don't do this thing, take my two daughters instead, the men of Sodom say, listen, who are you? Look at this man that we let come into our city, our community, now he's wanting to judge us and tell us what's right to do. Get out of the way, Lot, we're coming through. And they press near the door. But the men put forth their hand. Now, what men are we talking about? The angels, that's right. We've seen them called angels in verse 1. The previous chapter, they were called men. The men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Do these two angels already know what's going on? Oh, yeah. And did they already know Lot was there before they got there? Oh, yeah. God knew they were there. That's why God's going down, not only to see the wickedness of Sodom, but to get Lot out of there because Uncle Abraham has begged God to protect Lot. Verse 11, look what the angels did next. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. There's no way to explain this. It was a supernatural thing that occurred. It was a miracle of God. These two angels caused all the men outside the door of the house to become blinded temporarily. They couldn't see, and they couldn't even hardly find the door because they were blinded, whatever the angels did to them. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides?" These are the two angels. "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord." There's Lord in all caps, Jehovah. "And Jehovah hath sent us to destroy it." So the angels say, "Listen, do you have any of your own, any of your kinfolk that are here in the city besides the people that are right here with us in the house?" They said, "If you do, go get them, because you got to get out of the city. God is going to destroy the city." In fact, they tell him that God sent them to destroy it. These two angels are going to do the destroying. Now, I know that the destruction comes from God, but God's doing it through two angels. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters." Now, it doesn't tell us how many of them there were, but because it's plural, that means there were at least two. He had at least two married daughters living outside his home in the city of Sodom, and their husbands, who were his sons-in-law. "And he said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.'" That next verse, I guess we could preach a whole sermon on it, Uncle Milton. "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Here he is pleading with his daughters and their husbands to come with him and get out of the city, because God is going to destroy the city because of its wickedness. But his own testimony had lost so much value, so much authority, that even his own sons-in-laws and his own daughters, apparently, they didn't listen to anything he said. He seemed as one that mocked. They said, "We're not listening to you. You don't know anything. You don't know what God wants. You're just making something up." Oh, how sad it is in the life of any believer when our testimony loses so much authority in the eyes of the lost that they won't listen to what we have to say any longer. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, 'Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city.'" The angel said, "Okay, get your wife, get your two daughters that are still in the house, and the four of you just get out of here. Just get out of the city now before we destroy the city." There's another sermon, verse 16. "And while he lingered..." I preached a sermon one time entitled "Lingering Lot." Here he is, the angels of the Lord have just told him they're going to destroy the city, and he's still sitting there thinking of what to do. Boy, that's a real indictment on Lot, isn't it? God just told him, "I'm going to destroy the city. Get out. I'm giving you a reprieve. I'm giving you a minute to get out of here." And instead of saying, "Hey, come on, let's go. We got to get out of here," he lingers, trying to decide what he's going to do. What was he lingering about? What was he thinking about? I guess you could argue maybe he was thinking of what he was going to take with it. Yeah, how many bags of stuff can he pack and take with him? Maybe he was trying to grab up all the material things he could get. Maybe he was deciding whether he really wanted to leave or not. I mean, is the Lord really going to do this? Would the Lord really do this? whatever his thoughts were, he lingered instead of going. His priorities clearly were askew. Number one, he should have gone because God said go. Number two, he should have cared enough about his wife and his two daughters to say, come on, I got to get you to safety. But he lingered, and whatever the reason, there's no good excuse. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. These two angels literally grabbed the four of them by the hands and walked them out the gate of the city. God ever had to move you when you didn't want to be moved? I can think of some times in my life where I was comfortable in a nice little rut and I didn't plan to move. And finally God says, listen, you're not listening to me. I'm going to move you. And God would do one thing or another, has done one thing or another in my life at different times to say, I'm getting you out of where you're at, but that's not where I want you. And God's had to literally grab me by the hand and drag me sometimes. Maybe he's done that to you. That's what he did with Lot here. And notice what it says, though, the Lord being merciful unto him. Sometimes when we get dragged out of our comfort zone, we don't think of it as God being merciful to us. But maybe we need to, in hindsight, re-examine how we looked at certain situations in our lives. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Now, it says that he said, this is one of the two angels, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You see, God intended to not only destroy the city of Sodom, but its twin sister, the city of Gomorrah, and some other cities on the plains there as well. Apparently, all the cities of the plains were involved in the same wickedness and filth as the city of Sodom. God was going to destroy them all. God has this angel tell Lot, listen, don't even stay down here in the plains at all. Get up there in the mountains. We're fixing to destroy everything that's down here. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Not calling him God, but Lord as in Lord of the manor. Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. In other words, you've rescued me, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Now, here is God just delivered him from being destroyed with the city of Sodom. And God said, okay, get up there in the mountain. I'm fixing to destroy everything down here. Get up there where you'll be safe in the mountain. Here is the audacity of Lot. Well, Lord, you've saved me. You've spared me. Thank you so much for saving me. But by the way, I can't go to the mountain. Now, if God does something miraculous in your life, and then he says, okay, now I want you to obey me, that's not a time to start questioning God and saying, you know what? Lord, I know you just got me out of a real jam, a real pickle. You seem to do that a lot, Lord. But I don't really want to do what you're wanting me to do. How unthankful. How ungrateful. We ought not ever be bargaining with God, let alone at a time where he just did something to spare us. But that's what Lot's doing here. He's bargaining with this angel of the Lord. He said, oh, I can't go up into the mountains. Some evil might come upon me and I might die. You know, there might be a bear up there in the mountains. I don't like bears. I'm scared of bears. I can't go up into the mountain. It reminds me of what Jesus said in the New Testament. He said, fear not them that are able to kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We ought to have a lot more fear of God than we do of man or bears or anything else down here. And when God says do something, we ought to just do it. One of my heroes is General Stonewall Jackson. I know it's not politically correct, but I'm Southern through and through, and I'm proud of it. General Stonewall Jackson said he felt safer in the heat of battle than lying in his bed back home if he knew he was where God wanted him to be. We ought to feel the same way. If we're being obedient to God, we ought not worry about what's going on around us. Verse 20, he continues with his negotiating. Behold now, this city... By the way, where do you reckon he learned to negotiate like this with God? Well, we just saw his uncle do it in the previous chapter, didn't we? I'm not going to make any more commentaries on that like I did last week. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He said, listen, I can't go up in the mountain. I know you're fixing to destroy these cities, but look, there's a little city over there in the plains. It's just a little city. He asked him twice, isn't it just a little one? He said, let me go there so that I can live. Boy, the audacity again. But he sounds like a lot of Christians today. Lord, I know you just got me out of what I was in, but Lord, instead of doing what you want me to do, can I just move to this little city? It's just a little one. I think the other way of saying was, you know, there's not as much sin over there as there is in Sodom. There's just a little sin over there, Brother Jim. And isn't that what we as Christians sometimes do as well? We make a bargain with God. God, I know I shouldn't have been doing this. I shouldn't have been in this situation. Lord, if you'll get me out of it, I'll serve you. I'll live for you. I'll be obedient. God does something, shakes up our lives, gets us out of a jam again, and then we start renegotiating. Well, we just told him we were going to live for him, serve him if he'd get us out of the situation we were in. Now we're renegotiating the terms. Well, Lord, instead of going up to the mountain, how about if I just go over to the little city? I won't go back to the big city. Lord, I won't go back to the big sin. I'm just going to go to the little one. It's just a little bit of, it's just a little dirty, Brother John. Just a little bit. That's what he's saying. That's what he's doing here. Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. I can't believe it, and I really can't explain it, but the angel says, okay, I'm going to go along with this too. He said, I won't overthrow that city. Sounds to me like the angel was going to destroy that little city too. But he says, okay, for your sake, I won't destroy that city. Verse 22, the angel continues, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. The angel says, listen, get on over there to that city, because I can't start until you get over there. Sounds to me the angel must have had direct commands from God to make sure Lot was taken care of. That's the only way I can read that, Miss Mary. God had told these angels, you make sure Lot gets out of harm's way before you start your work. He said that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. The end of verse 22, therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So Lot and his family get into this little city, Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. So once Lot and his family were in the little city of Zoar, God sent fire and brimstone from heaven and consumed the other cities of the plains. Not only the cities, but even those things that grew on the ground. The grass, the crops, the fields, everything was consumed. Verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And we all know the story of Lot's wife. But isn't it a sad thing that while God was destroying everything, she looked back? Now, does that mean she just accidentally turned around because a flash of light caught her eye and she just accidentally caught a glimpse of it out of the corner of her eye? No, that's not what it's saying. She turned around and looked back. She turned around and looked back because she was longing for their home in Sodom that God was destroying. You see, Lot had a problem lingering. She had a problem with longing. Her heart was still there. It's not unlike the children of Israel when they left Egypt. Their heart was still back in Egypt. Even with the mistreatment and being slaves, their heart was still back there in Egypt. Her heart was still back in Sodom. But you know, she's the one that turned into a pillar of salt. But who took her there in the first place? Who got her addicted to Sodom? Who bought her all the nice fancy things that you could only get in the big city? Who put her in the big comfortable house when she used to live in a tent out on the plain? Lot. It's Lot's fault that his wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Brother Jim? Brother Jim, that's a great point. Brother Jim said he imagined she was longing for her daughters that were left back there. Lot lost a lot that day. He lost the two daughters. He lost his wife. And he lost everything that he had. All that he had built up, all that he thought he was living for, was gone just like that. He saved his own skin. Kind of like those we were talking about this morning, Brother John, in the morning sermon. Lovers of their own selves, the Bible calls them. All right, let me continue on, or I'm not going to get where I want to get here. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Don't you imagine when Abraham got up and he went to talk with the Lord, went for his morning walk to have his devotion with God, and he saw the smoke coming up all across the plain. I'm sure he was reminded that God keeps his word. Now, God had made Abraham some promises. And God's going to keep his promises to Abraham. But God also keeps his word when he says he's going to do something that we don't necessarily look forward to as well. And God told Abraham what he was going to do to the cities of the plain, and now he's done it. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Verse 29 tells us the reason that God gave those two angels those direct commands not to start their work until Lot was clear. It's because God did it for Abraham's sake. So dear parent, grandparent, preacher, Sunday school teacher, whoever it is you are praying for, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop asking God and begging God for them and interceding on their behalf, because who knows but what God might spare them for your sake if you are just and right with God. Now, before I read the last few verses here, There are two other passages I want us to see just briefly as we finish up the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hold your place there because we're coming back. The next one is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 29. I give you just a moment to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the law. Now, chapter 29, verse 23. 29:23. Now, God is telling Israel what He will do to the land of Israel if they don't live for Him. But here's what He says. He makes a comparison to what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Deuteronomy 29, verse 23 says this, "And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger?" So here the Lord gives us the names of four cities, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but two others, Admah and Zeboam, that were also destroyed this day, the cities of the plains, destroyed by the Lord, brimstone, salt, and burning. By the way, did you know that in ancient times, when one civilization would conquer a city, if they didn't want that city to be rebuilt by their enemies, they would sow the soil with salt. If you put enough salt down in the soil, what's that going to prevent? Yeah, it's going to prevent anything from growing back, isn't it? That's what Rome did when they destroyed the city of Carthage in the Punic Wars. When they finally destroyed and sacked the city of Carthage, they tore the city down, left no stone upon a stone, and sowed the ground with salt so the mighty city of Carthage could never be rebuilt in the same place again. That's the destruction that was done by God. Apparently, before this, it was a beautiful, fertile plain. Now, still keep your place in Genesis, but turn over in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see that the Bible says something else about Lot. Not about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it tells us something else about Lot that we need to see for the story to be complete with Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, God is telling the story of the flood and then Sodom and Gomorrah. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." By the way, even people today still talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you say Sodom and Gomorrah, even somebody that don't know the Bible knows what you're talking about. God made an example of them. Verse 7. "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." I remember when I was a boy and I read this verse and it said, "Deliver just Lot." I said, well, God didn't deliver just Lot. He also delivered his wife and his two daughters initially. That's not the just that it means. Not only Lot, not just as in only, but just as in justified. God delivered justified Lot. In other words, he was a saved man. "Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." What does vexed mean? To be vexed means to be cursed with something. He was cursed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. A righteous man who put himself in filthiness. Look at verse 8. Parentheses. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, Lot ruined his life, ruined his relationship with God, and ruined his testimony in the process by hanging out in filthiness. The Bible says, in seeing and hearing. Christian, you're going to have to really work hard not to be vexed in the situation we live in today with the things we see and hear constantly too. You're going to have to consciously make an effort not to allow that filth when you have a choice not to allow that filth, because it's everywhere around us, just like it was with Lot. Unfortunately, he didn't make the conscious effort to stay away from it. But verse 9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. All right, let's go back to Genesis. By the way, the word Sodom means to burn in Hebrew. The word Gomorrah means to be submersed deep down. And that's exactly what God did. He burned them with fire and submersed them in His judgment that day on the plains. All right, now, that brings us to verse number 30. It's going to take me about another 5 minutes to get through this, so please bear with me for another 5 minutes so we can finish chapter 19. Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. Wait a minute. Didn't he just beg God, beg those two angels, for him not have to go to the mountain? He said, I'll just go to Zoar. Let me just go to that little one, that little city instead. And the angel said, okay, go to the little city. I'll give you what you're asking for. And the next thing we read, he's leaving Zoar and he's hiking up to the mountain. Why do you suppose he left Zoar and now he's going where God told him to go in the first place? What's that? Well, yes, it says God sent him up there. It said that Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. I'll just be honest with you. Maybe the preacher's reading a little bit into this, but I think Lot saw the fire and brimstone come down from heaven and consume those other four cities, and he said, "You know what? I don't think staying here in this little one is a good idea either." And so he decided to. Maybe he decided he wasn't so afraid of bears after all, and he hoofed it on up the mountain there. And so it's amazing how he had a change of heart so quickly. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Must not have been too afraid of bears. He went and stayed in a cave. That's where you'd expect to find bears, by the way. So he's there, just him and his two daughters now. Think about this. He was one of the wealthiest men before he ever went to Sodom. Then he went to Sodom and became more wealthy. Now he's down to nothing but the clothes on his back and two daughters. He's lost everything else. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. The eldest of the two daughters says, listen, we're here with our dad, and he's old, and there's no other man on earth. He's the last man on earth. That's what she said. Now, he wasn't the last man on earth. They just came out of Zoar. But she tells her younger sister, verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him. Now, there, that phrase, lie with him, is the same as that phrase we read, to know him. It means intimacy. That's what it's talking about. That we may preserve seed of our father. How wicked and wicked can it get? His eldest daughter says to the younger daughter, let's make him drunk, and let's lie with him, she said. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. He was so drunk, he didn't even know what happened that night. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay down with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now, folks, I know that in the early chapters of Genesis, we've talked about the fact that initially, brothers married brothers. They married cousins, as we see later on here as we're growing along in the book of Genesis. But at no time was this ever acceptable for a parent and a child. And even the pagan world viewed this as one of the most egregious sins that could be. Tragically, they did what they did. It is another result of Lot's bad decision when he first pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'm sure Lot never, ever imagined when he first pitched his tent toward Sodom and started desiring the things that were there that it would ever lead to this. But it ought to remind us that the choices we make have consequences. And sometimes they have consequences beyond what we might see. He made sinful choices that resulted in things he could have never imagined. They weren't just choices, they were sinful choices. Verse 37, we got two verses. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So those two sons became the fathers of nations that were descended from them as well. You have the Israelites that are the descendants of Abraham. But then from Lot, Abraham's nephew, you have the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites and the Ammonites become not only two of the most wicked nations in the ancient world, but they become bitter enemies with the children of Israel, their own cousins. What horrible things could have all been avoided and history been totally different than it ended up being. Not only for them, but for the children of Israel. Had it not been for the bad, sinful choices that Lot made and his two daughters followed in his steps. Now, that brings us to the end of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What a sad, sad occasion to see how Lot's life ended up not where God intended it to be. Any questions or comments about the lesson before we take our prayer request and praises?